Certainly good to be here with y'all this morning and been looking forward. I'll get this moved down just a little bit. Been looking forward to getting to be with y'all here in Ruth, Mississippi. This is our first time. We've been to a few other places, Tyler Town, and it's been a few years ago, but we've been looking forward to this. Got a great love for your pastor and for so many of you here, that so many familiar faces that are here this morning. It's good to see the familiar faces. Good to see Brother Ricky in the flesh. We've been praying for you, Brother Ricky. The church that I pastor have been praying for you, and we thank God for the miracle that he has shown all of us. And it is through that God has been glorified. And we're thankful for that. Appreciate Brother Ricky. Do you remember to pray for me? Appreciate the good prayer Brother Griffin prayed. Continue to pray for me as I stand before it. The Lord would use us in a manner that would be edifying to you and also glorifying to God's people. That is important. I was reminded by Brother Mickey that this is a 37-minute bottle of water. So it's good to know the customs when you're among the natives. So, but it may last. I'll just take a little sip, Brother Mickey. Good to be here with each and every one of you. The purpose of coming to the Lord's house is to glorify God. There's no other reason than to glorify God for what he has done. We should be, through the preaching and the fellowship of God's word, should be encouraged to live a life that would glorify him. And God gives us the truth, and you know, there are some that come to church looking for a blessing, and I think that's the wrong reason to come to the Lord's house. And many times God does bless us, doesn't he, when we come into his house. But I suggest to you that the main reason that we come to the Lord's house is to honor and glorify him. If we're always looking for a blessing and we're not coming for the right reason, we might become discouraged. But I guarantee you, you will never be discouraged in going to the Lord's house if you're there to glorify him, if you're there to worship him for what he has done and how much we have in this life to be thankful for what God has done for us and what God is doing for us. And as Paul said in Corinthians, and we trust that he will yet deliver us. We have been delivered on the cross. We've been delivered. He delivers us now in this life, and he will yet deliver us. And we look forward to that, something that we can look forward to and that I rejoice in. So it's good to be here. Continue to pray for me as I stand before you as we gather our thoughts. I'd like to turn, if you have your Bible and you want to turn with me, I'd like to turn to the second chapter of 1 John. And the second chapter of 1 John, there's a couple of verses here that I want to present to you in your hearing. And we trust that the Lord would further aid us in our thoughts that are on our mind this morning. He says in the 27th verse of that second chapter of 1 John, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." And then he goes on to say in the 28th verse, "And now, little children, abide in him, when he shall appear, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I want to try to speak on abiding in the Lord, if it be the Lord's will this morning. He first of all tells us that you have received, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And then he tells us at the end of that 27th verse that you shall abide in him. And then he exhorts us in the 28th verse to abide in him. And so unless we rightly divide God's word, I think we'll become hopelessly confused on what these abidings are talking about in God's word. To abide means to remain. It means to continue. It means to take up residence in. So when we're talking about abiding, we're talking about remaining. We're talking about continuing in something. Or we're talking about taking up residence. Now he says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. That anointing that we have received is referred to earlier on in this chapter in the 20th verse, where he says, but you have received an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now that unction there simply means anointing. And we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that anointing took place when we were born again by the Spirit of God. It was when we were born again by the Spirit of God that we received the anointing of Jesus Christ. Now, when he tells us that we've received this unction of the Spirit, that we've received this anointing of the Spirit, but the anointing which you have received, you know, there's a lot of false doctrine out there that tries to proclaim that we have to do something in order to receive this unction of the Holy Ghost. That we have to do something in order to receive the Spirit of God into our hearts. And we do see in different places in God's Word that receiving something can both either be passive or active. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, early on, it says that they received a penny for their labors. Now that's an active receiving. All right, they did something to receive that. But later on in that same chapter, we see a passive receiving where the Lord has compassion on some that are blind, and he goes to them and he says, receive thy sight. And the Bible says, and they received their sight. Now, I ask you this morning, was that active upon these that were blind? No, it was a passiveness. It was a passive receiving. You know, a few days ago at my house, we received rain. I received about an inch of rain at my house. Did I do something to receive that? No, I didn't do anything to receive that. You know that there are those that would say that you must reach out in order to receive that gift, and it's simply not true. He says over in Romans chapter 4, for ye have not received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry Abba Father, but you have received the spirit of bondage whereby we cry Abba Father, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry Abba Father. I've just got that all mixed up. You have not received the adoption you have not received the spirit of adoption wherein you fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry Abba Father. When we're talking about receiving that spirit of adoption whereby we cry Abba Father, it's talking about in the new birth. Dead man cannot receive something in and of himself of the Lord. If that spirit abides in you, dear child of God, it's because God came to where you were at in your dead state and quickened you to a life in Christ. And you received life at that time. Dead man does not desire the things of God. In the 5th chapter of John, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you cannot, he says, you cannot come to me that you might have life. You cannot come to me that you might have life. There is a cannot, and then he says in John 6:44, no man can come unto me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. So man has a cannot and man has a will not. He will not receive the things of God in and of himself. Now, he said over there in first chapter of Corinthians, the first Corinthians chapter 2, let me go over there and grab that, excuse me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul would say, if I can get over here, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he, because they are, what? Spiritually discerned. Dead man does not desire the things of God. We didn't desire the things of God. The creature was made subject, Paul said, in the 8th chapter of Romans. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. You get that? We weren't willing of it. The creature was made subject. What creature is that? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We're talking about the new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so that we see here that the creature was made manifest unto God. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Me and you, dear child of God, this morning have a hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we have of his own will, his own sovereign power, received the unction of the Spirit into our hearts. And because of that, we have a desire to follow the Lord. We have a desire we know more about him through the new birth. So he goes on to say here, and so we see that the Spirit of God takes up residence in our heart passively to the child of God. He says in the 9th verse of that 3rd chapter, whosoever is born of God committeth not sin, and his seed remaineth in him, because he cannot sin. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, that doesn't mean that if we have that seed that remains in us through the Spirit of God, that we cannot sin in this life. We can, and unfortunately, we do in this life. The Lord wouldn't inspire John to say in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have sin, but there is a nature within us, dear child of God, that cannot sin. And Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I want to tell you what this word of God is. It's not talking about the written word of God. It's talking about Christ, the living word. We are born again by his Spirit, and his seed remaineth in us. And so we can take great joy in knowing that it is of the Lord. The Lord came to us and quickened us again by his Spirit. Now, he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth, that, remember, to take up residence, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Now, he said that again back in the 20th verse. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So let's develop the thought here of what John's trying to say here. Well, first of all, let me tell you what he's not saying when he says you have no man, you and you need not that any man teach you. He is not saying that we don't need to be taught through the gospel. Okay? He's not saying that we don't need the gospel. Certainly we need the gospel. The Lord has called, as he said in the book of Ephesians, in the second chapter, he's called pastors and teachers for the edifying of the church of Christ. And so we have that among us. He said in the 28th chapter of Matthew, he says, "Go and teach all nations. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So we see there that teaching is paramount. One of the prerequisites for a bishop, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in the third chapter in the second verse of 1 Timothy, was he ought to be apt to teach. We need teaching in God's Word. We need to be taught from God's Word. This is not what Paul is talking about. And we can go to other places. In the 8th chapter of Acts, you remember the Lord sent Philip to join himself up with the Ethiopian eunuch there in that buggy, in that chariot. And he went there. And you remember where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading over there in Isaiah 53. And you remember what Philip said? "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the man said, "How can I except some man guide me?" How can I except some man guide me? We need to be guided in the ways of God in this life through the gospel. It's important, but I want to tell you what, it only has an effect on those that are already born again by the Spirit of God. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of God's Word, will never get there to a man's heart before God does. You got me? It'll never beat God. If you think you've gotten to somebody's heart, I want to tell you what, you're not the first one that got to his heart. The first one that got to him was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is then that we can begin to understand the Scriptures, and they begin to draw a chord with our heart. You know, there's nothing wrong with the heart after it's born again by the Spirit of God. But I tell you what, the mind can sure get scrambled up, can't it? The mind can get scrambled up in this life and be contrary to our heart and what the Lord is teaching us in our hearts. So it's not saying that we don't need the teaching of God's Word. We certainly do. In fact, he says over in the 10th chapter of Romans, in verses 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. The gospel has power. Okay? But I want to tell you, its power is limited. It's limited to the child of God that is already born again by the Spirit of God. The gospel does never and will never aid as a means in sending somebody to heaven. But it will, brothers and sisters, to the one that has already received the unction of the Spirit into their hearts, it will give them comfort and resolution. It will give them a peace in this life. It'll cause them to look to the Lord and exercise their faith when things are going down, when things are getting tough in our life, and we're suffering, and the dark glooms of despair begin to weigh heavy over our heads. I want to tell you what, it's the gospel of our salvation, as the brother said earlier, that we need to fix our eyes on. It's Him that we need to look to in this life, the one that has given us life and has told us through His Word all about His life that He has given us, and also reminded us on how we are to act and live in this life to His pleasing. Okay, so he goes on to say, Now, when he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. And again, like I said, up in the 20th verse, and he says, and you know all things. What he's dealing with is Gnosticism. What John is dealing with in this writing is the false doctrine of Gnosticism. You see, Gnosticism denies Christ as Jesus as being Christ. Gnosticism denies the virgin birth. That's what Gnosticism is. Gnosticism's religion is based on carnal reasoning, intuitive knowledge. Gnosticism based on, I know these things intuitively, or carnally, I know these things. That is Gnosticism. As a matter of fact, I'll go ahead and give you this. Agnostic is not knowing. Gnosticism is knowing carnally. I'm talking about carnally. Agnostic is not knowing. There are a lot of people that claim to be agnostics. In other words, they don't know whether there's a God or not. I submit to you this morning that most people that are agnostics or proclaimed agnostics are people that just don't care in this life. They haven't cared enough to search it out. They haven't cared enough to study it out. But rather, anyhow, what he's talking about here is Gnosticism. Because if you deny Christ, you also deny God. You can't deny Christ without denying God. Listen to what he says in this 22nd verse of that second chapter. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that look at here how John puts inseparably the Father and the Son together. He says, but you know, he is an Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So they deny Christ. But in the Bible, we see where Christ is God, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. In fact, he says later on in this book, these three are one. You can't separate them. He said in John 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. You can't separate them. He said in the 9th verse of Isaiah, in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, in the 6th verse, he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. For his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the what? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from God the Father and God the Holy Ghost. Those three are one. And to deny one is to deny them all. And many other places that we can go to and we can see where this denial, well, he says here where God is and Christ are one, in the third chapter of 1 John in the 16th verse, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Who? God laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What did he say in Acts 20 and 28, take heed unto thyselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see, that's God. Jesus Christ is God. To wit, Paul said in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus Christ is God. He was God when he was here in flesh, and he is God today. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So what he is saying here is when he's saying that you're taught of God and you know all things. You see, he's fighting, as I said, Gnosticism, which says they know all things carnally, intellectually, that they know all things. But what John is saying, we know. We know. But we don't know intellectually. We know because of the Spirit of God that abides in us. You see? There's the difference. When you go read the book of 1 John, especially in that fifth chapter, you will see many times where it says, we know, we know, we know. He continues to say, we know. Why does he say that we know? Because we're not dependent upon carnal reasoning or the false doctrine of Gnosticism. There are things that we know because of the Spirit of God that abideth in us. In the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you know, there are things that we are taught of God, that God teaches us that no man can teach. The Apostle Paul said in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he said, he says, I don't need to write unto you to love one another, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You're taught of who? You're taught of God to love one another. It is God that does the teaching in the heart. We know that we are of God because we love the brethren. We have the evidences of that within our heart. I'll get that verse later. But anyhow, we can see where we have the anointing of Him in us. He abides in us, and because of that new birth, there are things that we know that we are taught of the Lord. He says in Hebrews chapter 8, he says Hebrews. I went to Romans. Excuse me. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 and following, notice how many times the Lord says, I will do this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. They shall all know me through the Spirit of God that abides in them, through the unction of that Spirit. He said, they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. When Jonah went over there to Nineveh, finally, when he was persuaded of God to go to Nineveh, and he went out Jonah didn't really preach to them so much as he said, it's over with. I mean, the Ninevites were not friends to them. And so he was more or less there to say, you know, it's over with for y'all. And you remember what happened? It said from the least to the greatest came down and fell down in sackcloth and ashes. And God spared them for about another 100 years. So we see where they were spared, that from the greatest to the least came down and did what? And prayed to God. Now this is a pagan nation here. This is not a Jewish nation. Who told them about God? Who gave them the need and the desire to fall down on their knees and pray to God? It wasn't Jonah. It wasn't any man. It was God. A child of God that has a desire to pray to God, to go down on their knees and worship the Lord, the one that desires to repent and ask forgiveness for their sins, brothers and sisters, is not one that needs salvation by the praise of God. He is one that is already saved by the Spirit of God. or else he would not have these desires in his heart. And so we see even over in John, when we go over there and look in John chapter 6 and 45, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So we see that there is a teaching in the new birth, but we need to be taught more clearly through the scriptures. And when we line up God's word with our heart, it strikes a chord, doesn't it? When we're in God's word and we line it up in what God's word would have to say for us as far as instructions and everything that God has done for us. So he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, it is truth and is life and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now you remember the definition in the Greek of abiding is to remain, to continue. So we abide in the Lord, and thanks be to God, we shall abide. We shall continue. We shall remain in the Lord. Aren't you thankful to know this morning, brothers and sisters, there's nothing that can take you out of the love of God? Is there's nothing that can cause you to escape his hands, that he is there for us, and we're talking about preservation. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and my Father are one. Nobody's going to, and somebody said one time, we cannot be plucked out of God's hand. Somebody said one time, well, we can escape ourselves. We can fall ourselves out of God's hands. Well, go over to Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother to James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. That preserving there in the Greek, if you look it up, means to prevent from escaping. We're preserved in Christ Jesus. We couldn't even escape God's hand if we wanted to. And I've never heard anybody wanting to. How about you? But I want to tell you what, God's done the work full and complete, and we can be thankful for that and what he has done, and that he has done the work, and we continue to abide in him, and we'll continue to abide in him. Now, let me move on. He says, ye shall abide in him, and now, little children, abide in him. All right, the first two abidings that we looked at in this 27th verse where he says, abideth in you and ye shall abide in him, are passive. We don't have anything to do with that, and thanks be to God for that. There's so much to be thankful that it's the Lord that comes to us. And doesn't wait on us to go to him, or else nobody would ever go to him, right? But we see here in the 28th verse, he says, and now, little children, abide in him. This is a practical application. This is a day by day or a moment by moment habit through the Spirit of God in walking with the Lord in this life. And how important that is for the child of God that he eternally abides with the Lord. You know, I just had a thought in the second chapter of Ephesians talking about eternally abiding. Says that we were buried together with him. We rose together with him, right? And we're seated together with him in heavenly places. Now, I can tell you when that together happened. It happened on the cross at Calvary. When he died, we died with him together. I've never done anything together with somebody at a different time. Have you? We did it together. We were in Him legally and positionally. And because of the knowledge that we have, the knowledge that God has given us through the unction of the Spirit, and the knowledge that we have of God's Word through the preaching and studying and meditating of God's Word, we should have a desire to abide with Him now in this life. You remember there were two disciples with John, and he said, and he saw the Lord coming, those two disciples, you remember John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And his two disciples dropped everything and started following the Lord. And the Lord turned to him and said, "What seekest thou?" And they said, "We want to be where you abide. We want to abide with you." And they went and stayed with the Lord. I want to tell you what, there is no, brothers and sisters, young and old, there is nothing good in trying to abide into the things of this world. But I want to tell you something, there's nothing better in trying to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, trying to take up our cross daily, trying to follow Him. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You don't have to prove it to God. God already knows. We need to exercise that just for ourselves that we do that. So we need to take up residence in the Lord in this life. We need to continue to remain in the Lord in this life. And receive the blessings of the Lord. And so he says over in John 15:3, and then we'll close. John 15:3 is talking about the vine. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth more, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, in this passage, he talks about fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And we ought to be bearing much fruit in our lives. Now, Paul spoke in the 5th chapter of Galatians, didn't he, on what the fruit of the Spirit is, the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. We ought to be showing that forth in our lives. We don't produce the fruit. The Holy Spirit of God produces the fruit. We are called to bear it. We're called to bear that fruit in our lives. He says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear forth fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." We need that in order to abide in the Lord. In Psalms 119, David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He said, "Thy word," God's word, "is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Not only does God's word show you where you're standing, but it also shows you where you should be walking in the Lord. There have been a lot of times in my life when that light was turned on and I didn't like where I was standing. How about you? I didn't like where I was standing at all. But I want to tell you what God's Word instructs us. What God's Word instructs us is the direction in which we are to go in serving the Lord and entrusting Him in this life. You will not find comfort any greater in this life outside of Jesus Christ. You will not find comfort any place in this life outside of the church. It's the joy of the whole world, this Mount Zion. It's the joy of the world. When the psalmist said Zion is the joy of the world, you know, it's a shame that the world of God's elect don't know it. Because it is the joy of the world. It's the only place that we can go to, dear child of God, and to find that we need to continue on in this life. To continue on in this low ground of sin and sorrow. To continue in this place, dear child of God, where we feel to be pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land. We need the Word of God in this life to aid us in doing those things that are most pleasing to Him. Because, brethren, if we don't, we can fade. And we're not producing fruit. We can be cut from the vine. And there were many here that were cut from the vine. And unfortunately, I've seen some in the church that unfortunately needed to be cut from the vine. They were no longer producing fruit, but they were producing the works of the flesh. You know, Paul talked about Demas and said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this evil or this present world. There's a lot of people that have forsaken what they need the most in this life for the riches and the things of this world, and have been drawn away from the goodness of God, that have been drawn away from His encouraging words and how we are to live our lives in this life. And so we have to be ever mindful of the Lord and be bearing that fruit. He said in Psalms 92 and verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Bringing forth not just fruit or more fruit, but much fruit. You remember the seed, the parable of the sower, where the seed fell on four different kinds of ground. I'm not going to go into all of it. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but I want to get to that last seed, which was sown on good ground. Really, the overarching message of the parable of the sower is, what effect does God's word have on you? And so some of it fell on good ground, and it brought forth some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. May we in our lives, may we prepare, if you will, our soil to be able to allow God's word to flourish and bring forth fruit in our lives, that we might bear it and be pleasing to God. And he says here, the whole purpose of this is that God, again, may be glorified. He says in this 15th chapter of John, in the 7th verse, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, in the 8th verse, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. He gets glorified. He gets the glory. And may we in our lives, may we live in such a way that God continues to get the glory, that we may continue to realize that we do abide in Him. And His Spirit is abiding in us through the new birth, and that we need to abide in Him in this life, that we need to walk a life of faith, trusting and looking to Him. God bless you. I appreciate the time.